that we can call upon you, the creator of all things, the giver of all life, the giver of eternal life. Oh Lord, precious in your sight is the death of your saints. And Lord God, no one can stop a saint from going home if that's your desire. But Lord, if it's not, we pray that you would touch right this minute, Eleanor, there in the hospital, Lord. Wake her up. Let Lyle see her face. Oh, Father, comfort him. And Father, I just pray that you're comforting every heart in that family even now. We thank you, Lord, for Evelyn that we're praying for, Lord, and for the heart issue to be resolved so they can operate upon her. And Lord, for James and Jimmy, just the strength and healing, especially for Jimmy, Lord, the things that she needs. And Lord, we thank you for Carol Smith just touching her life as well. And Lord, blessing your word this morning, we love you, we praise you, we give you honor and glory in Jesus' name. And we all say, amen. Let's turn this morning to Romans chapter 13 as we continue our in-depth study. I'd like to read only one verse. We're going to cover the first seven, but let me just read the first verse to you. It says in Romans 13, Paul writes to us and he says, let every soul, every individual be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. You know, verses 1 through 7, we need to, especially we Americans who, you know, who have lived in freedom. If you've been here, we've lived in freedom all of our lives. Amen? So these verses, if you don't really have a grasp in your heart and spirit, you can become confused to exactly what Paul is saying here. We know this morning that we are living sacrifices. Amen? We're believers. We're not being conformed to this world, but we are definitely being transformed, and we do so by the renewing of our minds. We're not a people that are inactive in the body of Christ, but we are certainly active in the body of Christ because, see, a transformed life always results in a transformed living. We left off in verses 9 through 21 in chapter 12, remember, about the Christian's walk of love in the world that we live in, and about how this kind of love clings to what is good. That's what we covered last Sunday. This morning, when we look at these seven verses, and we look at our government and other governments in the world, you know, it's not difficult for us to say that George Washington was a great man. Amen? And a servant of God, or Patrick Henry. But I don't know that you would call the Kim Jong, whatever his name is in North Korea, the missile man, you know, rocket man, you know. Do you follow the news? Okay. I don't know that we would call him a servant of God, would you? Are you sure? Don't let these verses confuse us this morning, because, see, chapter 13 opens up with Christianity and our relationship to the government that we are in. And I promise you, these seven verses will challenge us. Now, with all that being said, as Christians, as believers in Jesus Christ, does our submission to the government or any government, does it have a limit? Let me ask you this way. Are we as believers, are we to obey the law of this land that we live in no matter what? Well, let's go to another sermon. No. Let's go to verse 1 this morning. We're going to talk about does submission, like to our government, does it have a limit, beginning again in verse 1. Let every soul, that means every human being on earth, let every soul be subject. That word means to put yourself under the authority of another, and here's the authority, to the governing or the civil authorities or those higher authorities. Why? For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Christians live in every part of the world. Some live under horrible, wicked tyrants and so forth that suppress their people. All through history that has been The same thing has happened in many parts of our world. People, Christians, live under communism. They live under socialism. They live under democracy and so forth. So we have to ask our question this morning. Are Christians to be good citizens, whether they live in America or whether they're under the wicked Assad regime in Syria or perhaps even North Korea? Are they to live under the law of the land? That's a question we need to really answer this morning. And let me back it up and say this. You know, North Korea and America and Russia and all the other places, China, they didn't exist 2,000 years ago, okay? So we also have to interpret these seven verses historically, but also make them applicable for the day and the time that we live in. Are believers, are we called upon to obey good government and oppose bad government? In our text, in these seven verses, does Paul list any governments? Does he define what government he's talking about? No, you won't find that. If, you know, I remember teaching, I don't know when it was, maybe last year or whatever, and I was talking about the churches in Nazi Germany during the wartime and so forth, and how that they supported the government under Hitler, and they did so with a good heart. I mean, they believe that these verses that we're going to cover, these seven verses, are the reason why they did so. And German leaders, pastors and so forth, they would criticize their flock and say, listen, don't hide any of the Jews and so forth. But not all of them, of course, did that. Many said, no, that's against God's will and against the word of God. They were either killed or put in prison or whatnot. Many of them died there. But those that opposed Hitler's government, since we're more familiar with that, were they opposing God? We have to ask that question. Were they really opposing God? Do you remember what happened under Hitler's when he set up his government? What he did to the schools? The first thing he removed from the schools, prayer. The next thing he did, he made sure all the crucifixes were removed from every classroom. The singing of Christmas carols or the nativity, all of those things were absolutely forbidden there in the schools. And he turned Christmas, you remember, into a pagan festival and called it the Yuletide or winter festival. And then he changed Easter as well into a spring festival and so forth. Now, he did all those things. Of course, now we would never allow anything like that to happen in our nation. Amen? Are you with me? Let every soul be subject to the governing or the civil authorities. And why? For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities, the civil authorities that exist, are appointed by God. That's almost a frightening verse, isn't it? The origin of human government is from the mind and the will of God. Are you with me? That's where government comes from. God is the one who created marriage. God is the one who created the home. God is the one who created the family. God is the one who created government to regulate the human affairs of this life. Now listen, human government is a divine institution entrusted to fallen man, and just like fallen man always does, he messes everything up that God has designed, even though human government is from the divine will of God. Are you with me? Now, with all that being said, I am so thankful that I live in America, aren't you? That we do have a constitution, and we do have some freedom that is remaining. You know, Benjamin Franklin said this. He was speaking there at the first constitutional convention that was on the verge of falling apart in 1787, and here's what he did. He called for prayer to God, and this is what he said. He said, I have lived, sir, a long time. The longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth that God governs in the affairs of men. We have been assured, sir, that in the sacred writings, that except the Lord build the house, they that labor, labor in vain to build it. I firmly believe this, and I also believe that without God's concurring aid, we shall succeed in this political building no better than the buildings of the Tower of Babel. That's a very important word. This nation was founded upon the Judeo-Christian ethic. Amen? Now, Also, Thomas Jefferson, if you've ever been there in Washington to the memorial, his memorial, this is what is written on the face of that. It says, God gave us life, God gave us liberty at the same time. Can the liberties of a nation be secure when we have removed their only basis, meaning God's word, a conviction in the minds of the people that those liberties that we have are a gift from God? God is the origin of government, especially human government. When you look at the governments around the world, for example, let's take Saudi Arabia. You know, did you know that Open Door Ministry, I read the other day, they said that Saudi Arabia is the only nation on earth that does not have a church building in their nation. Think about that. Not only that, it's against the law. Their laws, they have a, you know, their own law. You cannot wear the Star of David or display it. You cannot display or wear the crucifix. You can't have the Bible. And not only that, if you are a Muslim, and you convert to Christianity, their law says we can put you to death. Are we as believers, if we were there, are we to live under the law of that land? We have chaplains that went there into the military, and when they did, they couldn't wear the cross upon their lapel. How far do we go? What is there a limit to our submission, you know, and how do we obey? Well, look what God says again there in the latter part of verse 1. There's no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. There is no authority. Did you catch that? There is no authority except America. There's no authority except China. There's no authority except ISIS. No, there is no authority in the world that isn't from God and appointed by God. What are we going to do with that verse? How do we really break that down? You remember that Daniel was telling King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 4:17. He said this to him. He says, oh, King, listen, that the living may know that the Most High, that's our Father in heaven, the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men. And he gives it to whomever he will, and he even sets it over to the lowest of men. Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar again there that whenever he was going to be lifted up with pride, remember? And he said, listen, you know what? You're going to be like the animals of the field for 7 years or 7 days or seven times, and you're going to have the dew upon your back, and you're going to be like a wild animal crawling for your own food and so forth. He goes on and he says in Daniel 4:25, he says, King Nebuchadnezzar, he says, till you know, and listen, he was the most powerful government in the entire world at that time. It says, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and God gives it to whomever he chooses, inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and the roots of the tree, speaking of his kingdom, he says, let it be assured to you that after you come to know, in other words, after you come back into your right mind because of your pride, that you're going to know then that heaven rules and not man. Amen? That God is in control. The Bible says in Psalm 62:11, it says, God has spoken once and twice, I've heard it, that all power, all authority belongs to God. Psalm 22:28, for the kingdom is the Lord's. He rules over all the nations. Psalm 47:2, it says, the Most High is awesome. He's the great king over all the earth. Just a couple of more. Psalm 47:7, God is the king of all the earth. Verse 8, God reigns, God rules, God is sovereign over all the nations. Listen, do you believe that God has his hand in what we call history? Absolutely. If you don't believe that, what I would encourage you to do, let's do a Bible. You go home today, do a Bible study of Daniel chapter 2, and you will find all the kingdoms of the world, okay, the kingdoms that God says, until it gets to his kingdom, the one that's going to rule over all. We have a divine outline of history right there in Daniel chapter 2. Boy, I listen to this and I say, oh, Lord. In the Gospel of John, remember what was going on there whenever Pilate was questioning Jesus in John 19. Let me read it to you. And he says here, he says, listen, they were on Jesus. They want to crucify him. They had scourged him and put the crown upon his head and so forth. And then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to him, to them, meaning the Jews, he said, behold the man. Therefore, when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out saying, crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate said, you take him and you crucify him, for I find no fault in him. Listen carefully. And the Jews answered Pilate, here it comes, we have a law. Are you following me? We live under a nation of laws. There's laws in every nation. And the Jews said, hey, listen, we have a law. And according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. Pilate goes on and says, listen, I find no fault in this person. And then he turned to Jesus, and Pilate said to him, are you not going to speak to me? Are you really the king of the Jews, remember? He says, are you not going to speak to me? And then Pilate says, do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you? Listen to what Jesus said. You have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. God is all powerful. He is our Father, which art in heaven. Who has been given, Matthew 28:18, who has been given all authority in heaven and upon earth? Jesus, our Lord. He's the one who's in control. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Amen. Now look at verse 2 with me. It says, therefore, whoever resists, whoever opposes or battles against the authority, resists the ordinance of God. In other words, they find themselves in rebellion against God. And those who resist will bring, or literally, they will receive judgment on themselves, whether it's God's judgment or the judgment of that government. Now listen to me. Does this mean that our Father who loves us, who sent Jesus to die on the cross for us, does this mean that God approves of wicked, corrupt, vile, sinful, evil governments? No, not at all. Listen, does he agree with ungodly presidents in the Oval Office? Look at the next verse. For rulers, for presidents, for kings, for rulers are not a terror. They're not an object of dread to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of authority? Well, do what is good and you will have the praise from the same. In other words, you know, we need to obey our police officers. Amen? When they tell you to pull over, you see those red lights, you better pull over. If not, you better be afraid. Okay, never mind. For he, meaning those rulers, watch this now, are you ready? For he is God's what? Minister. Diakonos, that means servant. Are you kidding me? Yeah, he's God's servant. What for? To you for what? For good, whether you're a believer or not a believer. Now watch this. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. The sword, an instrument of death. He says, for he is God's minister, God's servant, an avenger to execute wrath upon him who practices evil. Now listen to me. Governments are to do good to the people. Did you hear that? They're not to do evil to the people. They're to protect their people. They're to maintain, yes, law and order, but they're to take care of the people. Listen, governments, God doesn't ordain governments to go out and crucify little Christian boys and girls like ISIS has done, or to take their little children and sell them into sex slave. Do you understand? That's not what God does at all. But the civil servant here, this minister, if you will, saved or unsaved, is supposed to do something. They are supposed to be God's servant, and may I say with tenderness that has been completely forgotten in our Congress, in our Senate, and in our land, and in the world today. That people that are in the government are God's servants to do good to people, not to rip them off, not to be bad to them. When Paul wrote this, listen, was there any, he wasn't in America, he was under Nero. Finally, who would have him beheaded? No, listen. It says there about these civil servants of God, it says that they don't bear the sword in vain. What does that speak of? It speaks of capital punishment. And, you know, you look at the scripture and you know, say, well, Bill, well, listen, capital punishment didn't come from man, did it? No, it came from God, and it was given right after Noah came into the new world. In Genesis 9:6, God told him, now, Noah, whoever sheds man's blood by man, his blood shall be shed. And then he gives us a reason why. For in the image of God, he made man. I want to ask you a question. Has the heart of man changed or improved since the days of Noah and all the way down through the centuries up to this moment? No, the heart of man hasn't changed at all. So to bear the sword, you know, man, that's capital punishment. You say, well, I'm not for capital punishment. I'm for the Bible, okay? I'm for what the Bible says. Listen, it looks like capital punishment in our nation, America, and probably within maybe less than 10 years, it'll be no more. You know, 19 out of the 50 states have now abolished capital punishment in their states and so forth. And, you know, we live today in a wonderful America, but we also live in a violent place, wouldn't you say? And it seems like to me it just gets worse, but maybe it's just because of the news. But, you know, in Paul's time, what did the Romans do? You know what they did? They went to the Colosseum to watch what? People be torn apart, people to be killed, for Christians to be murdered right there in the Colosseum. What does America do today? America turns on the news. America watches all these programs filled with violence and killing. Our kids today, the average teenage, 13-year-old today spends 13 hours a week playing videos. And the majority of those videos today in America are about those blowing up people or killing people. Are y'all following me? That's what's going on even in our own nation. Listen to me now. The Bible teaches us, Jesus told us, that in the last days, he said that violence, lawlessness, that means contempt for the law, it says it's going to increase like never before, Matthew 24:12. And he also says that many in the church, that the love that they have for one another is going to grow cold. Now listen. The farther or further, which one is that? The further? It's the further, isn't it? Thank you. It is further, right? The further our nation or the farther? It's the further, isn't it? Yes. The more, the distance that we put, the further, farther our nation or any nation gets away from the true living God, the true living word. The farther they do that, listen, the deeper they're going to go into evil and sin. There's just no other way about it. Now listen to me. Most of you remember the days when the church never even once thought about having background checks. Remember those days? It's like, and then when all of a sudden when I felt, okay, we've got to do something. There's something happening in our society. We don't know who you trust anymore, what's going on. I mean, people, just because we started doing background checks, they started leaving the church because they didn't want to do that. But you know what? We want our children protected. So here we are. We're living in a world that we do background checks in the church. Not only that, we have to have a golf cart with someone in it that patrols right this minute while we're having service. Just the other Wednesday night, not, I don't know if it's not last Wednesday, the week before, here comes this guy through the with a golf club, man. You know, what time does service start? Where does the pastor? I mean, hello. You know, I'm not playing golf with him. You know, we had to get him off the property. I mean, who would ever think that the churches today, we would never dream, we have to have armed protection during our services in every part of the building with all the cameras that are going on. That's the world that we live in. Why? Because when God is removed from government, something always happens. One of the things that happens is that judgment follows. I believe, personally, I love my nation. I pray for our president. I pray for the House, the Senate. I pray for Paul Ryan. I pray for the Supreme Court justices. I pray for the mayors of our cities, the police officers, the fire. We pray. But I believe that this nation may be facing judgment. Oh, not America. Oh, don't ever say that. Don't ever say that. Oh, man, listen. You know, when God is removed from a government, judgment usually follows. And not only that, the devil is the enemy of every government on earth. He hates all governments, but he loves to use all governments. Do you understand? That's what he does. And whenever you find a nation without God, I promise you, in their government, that's where you will find the stronghold of the enemy, the devil. Now, he was a leader, the devil was a leader of what? Got the first rebellion, remember? In heaven, he was cast out. He was against the government of God. And what did God cast him out? Along with his angels, the devil's angels. And they're cast down to the earth. The Bible says in 1 John 5:19, it says, we know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the sway of the wicked one. That you could literally translate it, they lie the world, the unbelieving world lies, the nations of the world, the unbelieving nations, the unbelieving governments, they lie unconscious in the arms of the wicked one who is the god of this age. In the Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, it says that Satan will deceive the whole world in the last days. They're during the great tribulation period. Listen, you know, here's the thing. We know that good people hold offices and bad people, evil people hold offices. But here's the problem. Anytime any nation, any government, any family, any believer, unbeliever, anytime that anything is used that contradicts God's word, it brings about confusion. Let me give you the scripture. 1 Corinthians 14:33. For God is not the author of confusion, which means the state of disorder, okay? But he's the God of peace. Confusion is the absence of God's peace. Do you think there is peace in our land right now? No, there's confusion in our land. Do you think there is peace in the Senate? In the house? No, there's confusion there. There's a division that's going on right now, a division that's happening in our country. Our government is so confused, they're confused about what is right, and they're confused about what is wrong. They're confused about marriage because they changed what marriage. You understand what I'm saying? Our country lives in a state of confusion. And whenever you see that in any nation, you know what it brings? Let me just read it to you. James 3:16. For where envy, self-seeking exists, here it comes, confusion and every evil thing are there. Whenever you find those things, loved one, listen to me, that tells you that Satan has found a benchhead. He has a stronghold, if you will. Boy, now does that make you want to pray for our nation? Boy, I tell you what, Saturdays at 9 o'clock, we pray for our nation. We pray for our government. We want to see change, and that's the way it's going to happen. Look at verse 5 quickly. Therefore, you must be subject, Paul says, not only because of the wrath, in other words, not just the fear of being punished, but also for conscience sake. Don't let your conscience bother you. Do what's right. He says, for because of this, these last five verses that we've covered, okay, you also pay what? Don't you love that verse? That you pay taxes for they, why? Here it comes. For they are God's ministers. Can you believe that? Ministers under God's service, attending continually to this very thing. Have you ever called the Internal Revenue Service God's servants? Man, no, you can put a cuss word with the, I'm just teasing, but you know what I'm saying? No. But here's the deal. The word minister that we've just learned about, diakonos, meaning a servant, okay, the same word we get for deacon. This word here, even so it says God's ministers, it's not the same word. The word there, we get our word liturgy. Liturgical, you know what I mean? Liturgy. So what this means is that is a religious word. It's even used in Hebrews, I think it's 1:14 when it speaks of angels. But what does this tell us? Listen very carefully. This word minister, liturgy as we use it, is a religious word. It means that they, the tax people, believe it or not, they occupy a divinely appointed office but without any religious function And that's why we pay taxes. This means that the governing authorities owe their authority to God. Are you understanding? They owe their authority to God. They don't owe it to man. And I'm certain that they do not believe that. Oh, listen, God's word is true. Let every man be a liar. Boy, God knows what's happening. You know, it's tax season. Next week I have to go and let tax stuff, you know, where you bring in nothing. Hope to get something. Or if you just don't pay anything, you celebrate, right? You know, it's like the tax office, it says, received a letter from a conscience-stricken taxpayer. And it read this way: "Dear sir, my conscience has bothered me. Here is $175 that I owe you in back taxes. And P.S., if my conscience still bothers me, I'll send the rest later." That's what I want. No, I'm just saying. Listen, it doesn't mean that our taxes are always fair. It doesn't mean that our taxes go to things that are unjust, because they do. But here's the thing. We are called upon by God to pay our taxes. What did Jesus say in Matthew 22:21? He says, render. That word means you have an obligation. It means to pay back. Render, therefore, to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God. We have an obligation. We have a responsibility to pay our taxes. And may I always like to add this. And may the government, all governments, but we're speaking today about our own nation, may our government be reminded that they will, every Internal Revenue man and all the rest of them, all the servants, they will give an account of God for what they've done. Just like we will stand before the Lord and give an account whether we've done good or bad. Not talking about our salvation, talking about our stewardship. Now, look at verse 7 again. Therefore, render all their due, in other words, taxes, to whom taxes are due, and to whom customs are fear and honor, and honor to whom honor, and so forth. So we're to respect them and so forth because they're appointed by God. In other words, we don't want to be a thief. We want to pay our taxes because cheating on taxes is a crime not only against our nation, it's a crime in God's eyes as well. So here's the deal now. Should Christians obey civil authorities unconditionally? That's a very important question. And something that you have to really get into your heart. What if Congress passed a law like they did, I think it was Sweden and Denmark and a few other nations, where they passed this law that said, you cannot spank your children. In other words, what if our country passed a law that says, you parents, mother and father, you will not discipline your children in any way by raising your voice or swatting them on the behind or whatever. You understand what I mean. What if they did that? Would we be disobeying God by not obeying them? Would we? One pastor over in Dallas, he's a great man. You know what he said? He said this. He said, whether the government be totalitarian or democratic, the Christian's obligation is submit to it all the same. Go. Are you sure about that? You know, listen, when Paul penned Romans 13, again, he wasn't thinking about one particular form of government. And what he's saying is that government is a divine institution appointed by God and in the heart and in the mind of God. Listen, Jesus Christ is not a Democrat. I don't want to shake you up, but he's not a Democrat. He is not a Republican. He's the King of Kings. He's the ultimate independent, and his vote is the one that counts. Amen? Okay, now listen. Do we submit to everything? Do we have a higher authority that takes precedent? Now listen. Since governments are appointed by God, all right, it means they are to represent God on this earth. But the problem is, how many really do? Do you understand? Is that correct? Yes, yeah, so just few of them. Listen, you go through your Bible and you do a study of Christians, believers, Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, that opposed the government that they lived in during the time. For example, whenever the children of Israel were in bondage there in Egypt for 400 years, remember Pharaoh, he got all nervous because all these, they were multiplying and multiplying, the Jews and so forth, and he became a fear. And so what did he do? He told the Hebrew midwives, he gave a command, he passed a law, if you will, okay? And he said, listen, I want you to drown all those male children. Remember? It says, but in Exodus 1:17, but the midwives feared Pharaoh? No, they feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but they saved all the male children alive. Listen, the midwives had a choice. They knew God existed. They believed in God. They know that they knew they were God's people. But they had a choice: obey Pharaoh's law or obey their God. You know, because they disobeyed Pharaoh, the government, the law that was given, you know what God did for them? He blessed them, and he gave to the midwives who did those things, he made sure that they all had families. So God blessed what they did. What about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? You know the story there. The king passed a law. You know, if you don't, you know, at the sound of this voice, you know what I mean? I mean, the image and so forth that he put up, you know, he said, now listen, whenever you hear the praise band and all the guitars and all the rest of it, you fall on your face and you worship that image of gold. He passed these laws. He gave a decree. And he said, what happened? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they came and they approached the king and they said, listen, you know, king, he says, if this is the case, in other words, if you're really going to throw us into that fiery furnace, he says, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. Now listen to what they say. But our faith has not changed. His love for us has not changed. In other words, he says, but if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Did they disobey the law? They certainly did. And they were willing to die for that. But you know the story. They threw him into, heated it up seven times hotter and threw him in. And guess what? There was a fourth man. The son, remember what Nebuchadnezzar said? He said, who is that? Looks like the Son of God. And the fire didn't harm them. Do y'all know the story? I don't need to go into it, do I? No. How about this one? In Daniel chapter 6, let me just turn there. In Daniel chapter 6, it says about King Darius. Remember what he did? He passed this law, and it says that he said, now listen, you're not going to pray to any man. You're not going to pray to any god for 30 days. And if you do, you will be put to death. In other words, cast into that lion's den. And you know the story of what Daniel did. You know, it says in Daniel chapter 6, it said that he made a decree and so forth. And it says also, I just turned the wrong page. Forgive me. That's not where I wanted to be. There's where I wanted to be. He says, and these men, it says here, you know, about this Daniel fellow, he says, nothing's going to happen against him unless there is some way that we can find a law against his God. In other words, where he has to break a law and then we can have this guy put to death. Well, listen, you know, the fact is it was a royal statute that he made. And remember the laws of the Medes and the Persians? Once the king did it, it was totally unbreakable. So here they come, they put Daniel, the king's all upset because of that. And it says in Daniel 6:10, and when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, in other words, you can't pray, you can't do any of those things, Daniel went home and in his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three in the room and opened the windows toward him, knelt down on his knees three times that day, prayed, gave thanks before God as his custom was. In other words, he blatantly disobeyed the law of the land that was then completely unbreakable. It could not be changed. He was saying, listen, I would rather be eaten by lions than miss Calvary Chapel prayer on Saturdays at 9 a.m. You know what I'm saying? I hope the second service is happier. No, listen. You know what happened? And when he, it says, Darius pulled him when he came out from the lion's den. Here's what Darius said. He said to all peoples, he said, and nations and languages that dwell in all the earth. He said, listen, I make a decree. I'm passing a law. He says that in every dominion in my kingdom, men and women, you tremble and fear the God of Daniel. Why? For he's the living God. He is steadfast forever. His kingdom, the one which shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end, meaning forever and ever and ever and ever. We live in a time. Laws are being passed. You don't pray in school. You can't do this. You can't use the name of Jesus in school. Don't do this. Don't do that. Aren't you getting tired of that? Oh, listen, you know, whenever Peter, John, the rest of the disciples, when they were commanded by the highest court of the land, when they were forbidden to teach in the name of Jesus, what did Peter say? He said, you know, whether you believe we should obey God or you, let it be known to this. It says in Acts 5:29, we must, in other words, that means it's an obligation, or we ought, it's the same word. We must obey God rather than man. Now listen carefully. So should Christians obey civil authorities unconditionally? Did Peter and the rest of the disciples violate God's submission to authority by refusing to stop preaching in the name of Jesus? Pastor Kent Hughes has a great comment on this. He said, a Christian must disobey his government. Must disobey his government, he said, when called upon to do three things. If we're called upon to violate a commandment of God, if we're called upon to commit an immoral or unethical act, or if it goes against Christian conscience, meaning a conscience which is informed by Scripture, by God's Word, yes, we're to disobey. John Stott said this, we are to submit right up to the point where obedience to the state will entail disobedience to God. But if the state commands what God forbids and forbids what God commands, then our plain Christian duty is to resist, not to submit, but disobey the state in order to obey God. Listen, why do we obey the laws of the land? Not because of, as Christians, not because the president says so, and I'm speaking with not resisting, I'm just showing you something. It's because we want to obey God, not man. We want to be good citizens because God is our Father. We want to support our government. We don't want to break any laws. And most of the laws we have are not against us, okay? But whenever we're called upon to do things that are saying, no, that's a violation of Scripture. Loved one, listen, we're going to submit to what God says. You see, why? Because we know who really has the authority. Amen? Listen, we have overcome the world. Because we're in Christ who overcame the world. Amen? We know that nothing, no law, no lion's den, no fiery furnace, we know that no high court of the land, nothing shall ever be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? That's right. We're going to obey the Lord. Listen, one day, I know it's time to go. Let me just wrap it up here. One day, it's going to be all over with. One day we're going to be removed from this planet. It's not going to matter what government's reigning at that time. But let me tell you what happens when we come back with the Lord at the second coming. Let me read the scripture that you know. We use it for Christmas all the time. Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Here it comes. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. That's during the millennial reign. We come back with him. And not only that, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. What a day that's going to be. He is the true ruler. Amen? It says, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, it says, to order it, to establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, the millennial reign, even forever. We will witness that moment and that day when our Lord takes that seat there in the millennial reign, and he will reign over this place, this world. He will reign, and we will reign with him forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Listen to me now. See, if you don't know the Lord, you know, well, just look down there at Romans. Let's close it. Close real quick. But just look at this. Look at verse 11. And do this, knowing the time, it's high time to awake out of sleep, that our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent and the day is at hand. Listen, if you don't know the Lord, if you've never asked Jesus to come into your heart, loved one, I'm telling you what, he loves you. He's the only true ruler. He's the one that will change your life. He's the one that will forgive your sins. He's the one that will come for you now or even in death. Listen, if you don't know him, today is a time, because I tell you, the night is far, far spent. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name as we close this morning, and we give you praise and we give you thanks, Lord, for the nation that we live in. We love this country. God, thank you for allowing us to be born in this place called America. And Lord, Donald Trump says he's going to make America great again. Father, I ask you in Jesus' name that you make America godly again, that we become truly the light, the city upon the hill that cannot be hidden, that we truly become the light of the world and the salt of the earth again. And Lord, bring revival to this land, to your people, to this church. Lord, let this church rise up and start praying for this nation, fervently praying, passionately praying, persistently praying for America. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And the church says, amen.